That was one of those teachable moments when I saw that that new hymnal had that hymn that gives you the Lucan version of the story in song. So I got to do two things at once: expose you to the new hymnal a little more and to a new hymn version of the scripture. And now you got the whole story in miniature. Now let's go into the text. When we have the children's Christmas pageant every year, I am reminded just how difficult the teachings, the doctrines concerning the Lord's nativity are, especially the virgin birth. The little Mary and Joseph come down the aisle. They kneel by an empty box manger up here. And after the narrator says something like, "During the night, something wonderful happened," voila! A baby doll Jesus appears miraculously, actually gets handed over from over here. Boom, there it is. Something wonderful did happen. But that doesn't take away the difficulty that Mary experienced. It doesn't take away the difficulty that Joseph experienced. It doesn't take away the difficulty that you and I experience trying to understand the voila part. How did Jesus really get here? Classic creedal statements like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed say of Jesus that he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became man. That's the Nicene Creed. Or he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's the Apostles' Creed. Born of a virgin. Really? Then why is Joseph there? And what's the point in all this? Well, let's see. First, let's look at the text from Matthew that we read today. There are a couple of things that we need to understand from the outset. One is that this material was written after Jesus' death and after his resurrection. This is the church filling in the blanks and doing a bit of theological reflection along the way. Second, only Matthew and Luke present narratives on the conception, the birth, and the infancy of Jesus. Mark starts immediately, and that's his favorite word, immediately with the ministry of Jesus. And John goes all the way back before creation to talk about the preexistence of the Word, which is the other title that is given to Jesus. Now, along with those infancy narratives from Matthew and Luke, there's a lot of extra biblical material that never made it into the canonical scriptures. We also need to realize that Matthew is working from sources that had been around for a while. This material did not originate with him. Not quite 30 years ago, an ecumenical team of biblical scholars produced a very important book called Mary in the New Testament. In this work, scholars point out that the most frequently cited of the pre-Matthew sources include the following: a narrative centered around the three angelic dream appearances to Joseph, and in this narrative, through a flight to Egypt and return, God protected the child Savior from the wicked King Herod, who slaughtered male children in seeking to destroy him. It is generally proposed that this story echoed the Old Testament narratives of Joseph, the master dreamer in Genesis, who went down to Egypt, of the infant Moses who escaped the wicked Pharaoh, and of Moses who returned after the Pharaoh's death to lead Israel out of Egypt. So what we see here is the use of what is referred to in scripture and theology as typology. We're seeing that Jesus is being shown as a type of Moses, a type of Joseph, and then at the same time, it's going backwards, and they're being seen as types of him. In other words, it's foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. We'll talk about that in a bit more in a moment. There's a narrative also woven into 2:1-12 of the Magi from the east, who, having come when they saw the star of the Messiah, foiled again the wicked King Herod and then returned. Some have seen here an echo of the story of Balaam, whom Philo calls Amagos, who, having come from the east, envisioned the future greatness of Israel in terms of a star which would rise from Jacob. much to the displeasure of the wicked king Balak, and then also returned home. Then there's an angelic annunciation of the birth of the Messiah woven together with the dream vision of Joseph, which is what we read this morning. And then there's a theme of the begetting of God's Son through the Holy Spirit, which immediately follows that, and we also read that this morning. And then there's a theme of Mary's virginal conception. Now, while the types or the images pointing to Jesus as liberator, like a Joseph or a Moses who was going to lead his people out of bondage into freedom, are really important and really big in Christian theology, these last two points that I brought out from Mary in the New Testament are really more pertinent to our quest this morning. Well before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, nothing had gone on between them because Joseph is trying to find a way out and not have to charge her with adultery in the process, which, by the way, was a punishable by death by stoning offense. Not very pretty. What this is meant to do is to first let us know that Joseph is an upright and a righteous man. Second, and probably more importantly, it's designed to counter a heresy that emerged early on in the early church. And a heresy, of course, comes from the Greek word for opinion, herein, and it often implies a false opinion or an opposition teaching that Jesus became or was adopted as God's Son. Now, Matthew sides with the early tradition that Jesus is God's Son from the moment of his conception. The Holy Spirit of God is seen as in and upon Jesus in a unique way from his conception all the way through to his resurrection, all the way through his life. Joseph then has a dream, like his namesake, and an angel, a messenger, because that's what angelos means. And the word gospel, evangelos, means good message or good news. So this angel comes, a messenger, and tells him what is going on. That God is doing something new, that God is doing something different to bring about the salvation of God's people. Joseph, then, is a righteous man who finds himself in what appears to be a compromising situation. But the scholars also tell us that this irregularity and hint of scandal gives Mary's marital situation something in common with Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all people who are very much engaged in the salvation of Israel. Furthermore, God used these women's situation to accomplish his messianic purpose, and now, in a more startling way than in any of those preceding instances, by means of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is thus made aware that his beloved isn't an adulteress, but rather she is the bearer of Emmanuel. God is with us, the Messiah. Now, to bear such a special child takes a special woman. And later, non-biblical sources would elaborate on Mary and on her situation. The question of her virginity, of course, has long been a matter of discussion, if not outright argument. And if you ever go down to the art museum and look at some of the icons at the art museum, one of the things that you'll see is in Eastern Orthodox icons, there are three stars on what Mary is wearing. One on this shoulder, one on this shoulder, and one on the covering on her head. Do you know what those stand for? Where are any of the docents from the art museum that sat through my lectures? Goodness gracious. No. It means that she was virgin ante partum, in partu, post partum, before, during, and after. Mary was perpetually virgin. The first person to introduce that, though, was Saint Jerome. Right? So this becomes an issue, and it's argued about throughout the lifetime of the church, and is continuing to be argued about. It's kind of interesting on this. But what's important here is that the virginal conception and birth is to point us to the wonder of what God is doing in this child. God, what we're being told is, listen up, something special is going on here. Now, we could go off in pursuit of the various theories of how the virginal conception became important to the Christian faith. And as an historical theologian, it is extremely tempting for me to run off down that rabbit trail with you. But I know that it's getting close to Christmas and you have other things to do than listen to me talk about obscure historical theology. So let it suffice to say that it doesn't begin with Matthew and it doesn't begin with Luke. The belief is there early on. It's in the earliest creedal statements, and it gets declared, along with Mary being Theotokos, God-bearer, which gets translated into Latin as Mater Dei, Mother of God, by the Council of Ephesus in 431. So this is coming out of the Christological controversies. Now, as to factual historicity of the teaching, it can neither be proved, nor can it be disproved. Okay? It just can't. But there can be little question, especially as we look from that text from Paul's letter to the Romans, that there were belief statements reflecting aspects of this that had been around for some time, because Paul picks that up. And remember, all of Paul's letters are written before the first Gospels are written. Okay? Because the earliest gospel is about 64, and Paul perished in the Neronian persecution, which was around 64. So this is early stuff. Now, thank you for being patient with me. Let me ask the question that I know is on the minds of most of you as I look out there. What difference does this make? Beyond showing us what scholars have done with this material. Well, let's go back to what Paul says of the Christ. That he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The concern here is what God is doing through the person and the work of Jesus. God is doing a new thing, calling us, as Paul says, to the obedience of faith. In Luke's gospel, as we sang in the hymn, we see that obedience. We see that deep listening with the ear of the heart. In Mary's response to the angel's message, she says, "Behold the handmaid, behold the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And what do we see in Joseph too? But Joseph says, "Yes, I am the servant. I hear, and I will do what you say." Now there, the early teachers of the church tell us, is the moment of conception. When Mary's will is conformed to God's will. Augustine would say of her that she conceived the Lord in her heart long before she conceived him in her womb. Isn't that a great line? She conceived him in her heart. It is precisely that opportunity to conceive and to bear God in our hearts and then in our lives that is at the core of God's new thing, God's new action through Jesus Christ. That's the difference that it makes. The storyteller and theologian John Shea offers an important insight into Emmanuel's being born of a virgin. And he says this about the best I've ever seen it. He writes, "The God with us at the beginning of Matthew's gospel is matched at the end of the gospel by the mountaintop Jesus saying, 'I am with you always to the end of the age.' The deepest truth about Jesus is that he is the presence of God that does not depart even when he is no longer physically present. That is why Jesus is portrayed in the story as not having a biological father. The truth about him that must be recognized and acknowledged is his spiritual parentage. Any reduction of who he is and what he is about to physical and social causes will miss the essence of the revelation." And I say amen to that. This is the truth on which Jesus will insist. In a different context, he will exhort both the crowds and his disciples, "Call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven." So God is the Father. And the 14th century German mystic Meister Eckhart told us, "We are all meant to be the mothers of God. we are all meant to be the mothers of God. Think about it. Every time we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we come to a line that says, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's what we're asking. To become mothers, to become bearers of God into the world. So the virgin birth is more than just an exercise in doctrine, more than just an exercise in fantasy. It is a reminder that God comes. It's a reminder that God is here, that God is with us, and that God works in ways that we don't expect or that we don't understand. God even works through situations that appear scandalous to us, remembering that the word scandal comes from the Greek word for a tripping stone. God trips us up. God pushes all of our boundaries, and God pushes all of our buttons to get us to focus on what is really important, on our relationship with God and our relationship with God's creation, including one another. I so appreciate what Meister Eckhart said. What good is it to me if Mary gave birth to the Son of God 1,400 years ago, and I do not also give birth to the Son of God in my time and in my culture? What good indeed? Francis of Assisi, the man who gave us the creche, the nativity scene, gives us a hint of how we're to do the birthing when he says this. He says, we are the mother of Christ when we carry him in our heart and body by love and a pure and sincere conscience. And we give birth to him through our holy works, which ought to shine on others by our example. Today is the 23rd of December. It is just 2 days until Christmas. We're coming into the final flurry of preparation and activity. Speaking as one of those procrastinating males who just started Christmas shopping on Friday, I know what life is like trying to find a parking place at the mall and holding on to my Christian temperance and attitude. I heard on the news that there are stores that will remain open continuously until 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. It's 2 days away, and I'm telling you again that none of what the media, none of what the consumerist culture tells us will make a happy holiday, or the various expectations that we inevitably place upon ourselves as a result of them, matter. It doesn't matter. That seems to have become the mantra around here. This morning I asked if my stole was on straight, and one of my good parishioners looked at me and said, Steve, it doesn't matter. Hoist upon my own petard. Amen. This is good. It means somebody's listening someplace. It doesn't matter. One thing matters, that we join Mary in becoming Theotokos, that we join Mary in becoming God-bearer. One thing matters, that people experience love, that people experience welcome, that people experience deep peace through encountering us. That's what matters. One thing matters, that the Lord be born in our hearts, that the Lord be evidenced in our actions, that the Lord be shown in the way that we live. That, and that alone, matters. The narrator of the Christmas pageant is correct in saying that something wonderful happened to Mary and Joseph on that long ago night. That same something wonderful can happen to you and to me, not just on that night, but every day. Every day we can bear God in our hearts. We can bear God in our lives. Born of a virgin? Really? Yes, really. Yes, born in us too. And may it ever be so.